The reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. Then verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
When I was about 13 or 14 years old, I had a friend, my best friend at the time, was called Stuart Gibbs. And Stuart Gibbs was one of those friends who my parents really disapproved of. Have you parents who've had friends of your children like that? You just wish they didn't mix with them, and yeah? Well, Stuart Gibbs was the friend that my mum and dad really didn't want me to mix with. And of course, years later, my mum and dad proved to be the wise ones and right, and Stuart got me into all sorts of troubles. It was Stuart who I was with the first time I got drunk, and it was Stuart who introduced me to drugs, and it was Stuart the first time I stayed out all night and didn't come home. And he did lead me into all sorts of troubles, so my parents turned out to be right. But at 13, 14, we couldn't see this coming. And the thing about Stuart was that he was a huge, and I just mean huge, science fiction fan. Now remember, this is back in the middle 70s, 76, 77, something like that. And he was a huge science fiction fan, and he loved Star Trek. And he had all the Star Trek books and Star Trek posters and Star Trek magazines. And he really, really, his favorite was Planet of the Apes. He loved the Planet of the Apes series. This was in the days before VHS, and so you couldn't own them at home. But he used to avidly wait for them to come on at the cinema or come on the television, and he'd read the books. And one day he came flying up to my door, banging on the door, and he said, Rog, I have just seen the greatest movie in the world. You have got to come with me this weekend and see it. I've got some tickets. It was a movie that was so popular that you had to book tickets in advance. And he said, I've got tickets. Do you want to come and see the movie? And so I said, yeah, of course I do. So that weekend, we headed off into Coventry, got on the 39 bus, we made our way down into Coventry, we queued and went into the cinema, we sat down, and the lights went down, and this is what we heard. ¶¶ it's become part of our culture, hasn't it? It's become part of a generation, and the catchphrases and the images and the idioms, they've all become part of really popular modern culture. And right at the center of the movie is this idea of the Force. May the Force be with you. And right at the center of all the movies is this idea of this Force which permeates the universe, which is in all places, and that if you've got the right training, and if you're the right person, and if you're good enough, and if you come from the right background, you can tap into the Force. And if you can tap into the Force, you can do incredible things. You can say, these are not the droids you're looking for, and people won't want to search your car. You can try all sorts of, you can levitate robots, and you can do fantastic things. You can fly yourself. And right at the heart of this movie are the ideas of the Force that you can tap into. And ever since then, there's been a problem in the church, which is lots of Christians have kind of taken that idea and think that's the Holy Spirit. And they watch the movies and they try to look for Christian idioms. They try to look for Christian parables. And they say, well, of course, the Force is the Holy Spirit. This energy, the energy of God, which is through all things and in all things and which is there in the creation. And if we can just tap into it, we can do marvelous, amazing things. And the truth is, that is rubbish. What's more, it's heresy. For those who think that the Holy Spirit is like the Force of God, the power of God, the energy of God that does things, that's how God does things in the world. He kind of, a bit like Alec Guinness, sends out the Force, and the Holy Spirit is like the Force going in. It's utter rubbish. The Holy Spirit is a beautiful, wonderful, winsome person. He's one of the persons of the Trinity. We are in this church Orthodox, Trinitarian Christians. And we believe in the Holy Spirit as a person, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son. That the three of them, in community, are God. But each one is a distinct person. Claire, as many of you know, is doing a theology degree at the moment, and just before we went on holiday back in October to Crete, she had to write an essay on the Trinity. And it was a bit of a challenge to start with, but she got into it, and she's written the essay, and she's submitted it, and we're waiting for the results the next week or two, I guess. But when we were in Crete, then we went on holiday, Claire submitted the essay, and we got on the plane, we went to Crete, and we went to an icon shop. And there in the icon shop was this wonderful icon, and the lady that owned the shop was showing them around and showing us all these different Greek Orthodox icons. And she said, this one is the Trinity. And on the icon, we actually bought it, but on the icon there's this huge figure taking up about a third or half of the space of the icon. And that's the Father. And right next to him, sat on a throne, next to the throne of the Father, is Jesus, with his wounded hands, and he's taking up the other half of the page. And at the top, just above them, perched tiny, tiny, tiny between their heads, is a little dove. And that's the Holy Spirit. And it's such a false view. We worship the Holy Spirit as equal with God and co-equal and co-eternal, not created, from there, from all time. The Trinity, Orthodox Christian view. And tonight we're going to look at what it means to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Last week we focused on what does it mean to encounter Jesus? What does it mean to be saved? What must I do to come to Jesus and be saved? And tonight we're looking at that second, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Say, what does it mean to encounter the Holy Spirit and to have God come and dwell in this temple? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled Christians? And we're in this series called Back to Basics, where we're looking over the next few weeks at just under crisp basics of the Christian faith. So as I said, last week we looked at salvation, and the question was simply, what is salvation? How do I get saved? And this week we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to go on and look at the Bible and church and what it means to be part of the body and a number of the basics of the Christian faith. In the reading last week, we heard how Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the crowd would say to him, "What must we do?" in the context of what he's been preaching, saying, "What must we do to be saved? What must we do to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ?" Peter says this. He says, "Repent, be baptized, call on the name of Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Having the Holy Spirit dwell in us, receiving the Holy Spirit, the person of God inhabiting our lives, is a fundamental part of the Christian experience of salvation. It comes as part of the package. You know, there are different times through history, there are churches which have more or less sidelined to a different degree the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. It's an integral part of our experience of salvation. What must we do to be saved? Well, repent. Turn from your sins. Turn away from the direction you have been going and turn back to God. Be baptized as a symbol of that, of you washing away the old life. Call on Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian. And the first thing I want to say is this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you have had that born-again experience, then the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He is. The Holy Spirit is dwelling with you and journeying with you and walking with you. From time to time, I speak to people, Christian people, people in church, people who believe in Jesus, people who've given their life to Jesus, and say, "Oh, I haven't received the Spirit yet. I've not been filled with the Spirit yet. I've not had that experience of the Holy Spirit." Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Either that or the scriptures are lying. Because in the reading that Jeanette read for us tonight, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. It's the Spirit which moves us to come under the lordship of Christ. It's the Spirit that initiates that experience. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you've put your trust in him. Then the Holy Spirit is with you. That's how you can say Jesus is Lord. You can only do it because of the action of the Spirit and the Spirit moving in your life. If we were to turn back in your Bibles, and if you've got one, you might like to do this, turn back to John chapter 3. And you'll know the story well, I'm sure. It's the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. And he's saying, "Hey, Jesus, there's something about you." You know the story. He comes, he's a teacher of the law, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I can't quite figure it out, but there's something about you which is different." He says, "I've been watching what you're doing, the miracles you perform and the teaching, and no man could do that unless God was with them." And they enter into this dialogue that you know, where Jesus says, "Well, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." And Nicodemus misunderstands. They have that conversation about being born again. And in that story, Jesus and Nicodemus have this conversation. And Jesus says this to him, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives born to the Spirit." He said, "I'll tell you the truth, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. You can't have that experience of knowing Jesus and coming to him unless two things have happened. You've been baptized, and that whole thing, the symbol of that, of turning from your old life and repenting of your sins that's encompassed in that, unless you're baptized and you receive the Spirit." If you're a Christian, you may not fall around on the floor and speak in tongues, but you have the Spirit living in you. You are a Spirit-filled Christian. There is no such thing as a non-Spirit-filled Christian. There's no other way of being born again other than Jesus coming by his Spirit and dwelling in you. There's no other way of saying Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing I want to say. is that for those of us who believe and trust in Jesus and put our faith and our trust in him, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. But notice this. Going back to the Corinthian church and to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this: I don't want you to be ignorant about what? Spiritual gifts. And then he goes on effectively to say that if you're a follower of Jesus who can say Jesus is Lord, then that's because of the effect of the Spirit in your life. And what's more, if you've got the Spirit in your life, then you've got spiritual gifts. And if you've got spiritual gifts, then you should be using them. You should be using them in public, in the body, in church, to build up the body of Christ for common good. It says now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, brothers, you've got the Holy Spirit. And what's he say about it? Well, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of working, but the same God works them all in all men. And to each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, reading between the lines, I think this is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. He's saying this, and I think the reason I see it here is because I see exactly the same in the modern church. These people who aren't really sure about the Spirit, who aren't really sure how it's fitting in to their life, are saying things like, oh, I'm not Spirit-filled. And he's saying, you've got to be. If you follow Jesus, you've got to be. And then they're saying, well, you know, I don't really have any spiritual gifts. You know, often when people say they want to become a new member, we give them a form and they fill them in. And on the form it says, what are your spiritual gifts? And often, in fact, probably more than half the time, they'll come back and people say, oh, I don't know, I've not really got any. And I think the church was possibly saying that to Paul. And he's saying, no, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. If you've been born again, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, then you've got gifts, because the Spirit gives gifts to each one. Not to some, not to one or two, not to special people who get hands laid on them and get to wear their collar back to front, not to those who go to theological college, not to those who we call elders. He says to each one. He gives gifts. So here we have a situation where all the believers have the Spirit in them, but for some reason it seems that maybe not all the believers are operating in the gifts or the power which God has given them. So what's going on? Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. If you believe in Jesus, you've got the Spirit. If you've got the Spirit, you've got gifts. If you've got gifts, you should be using them for the church. Why aren't you? You're acting in a way that's ignorant. What's going on? Well, I think the answer is this. We've all received the Spirit, as we've seen, who is the enabler of our born-again experience. He was part of that package of salvation. But we're not all allowing that indwelling Spirit who is in us to move and minister through us. We all receive the Spirit at regeneration, but we don't all allow the Spirit to do his ministry through us. But for some of us, we kind of keep it locked up, either through timidity or ignorance or nervousness or lack of confidence. We don't step into the thing which is our birthright, which is partnership with the Spirit and ministry. See, I do believe you can be filled with the Spirit and have the Spirit in you, but not be moving in the power of the Spirit and knowing the power of God through your ministry. Let me show you some of this from the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20. We're going to go back and forward a little bit through Scripture tonight, but turn with me to John chapter 20. And I'm going to pick up the story down at verse 19. The verse I want to get to is a little bit later in verse 22. But you know the story, the crucifixion's happened, Jesus has been laid in the tomb, it's on the third day, the resurrection has happened, and some of the disciples and the women have been to the tomb, and they've seen the resurrected Lord. But not all of the disciples are there. Not all of them have had this first-hand experience. And some of them are really excited, and some of them are doubting. Some of them are puzzled. And Thomas has made this statement. He's saying, I won't believe unless I see him myself and get to touch his wounds and put my hands in his side and put my hands in the nail marks. And Jesus has come and he appears to them. But right in the middle of that story, it says this. Again, Jesus said to the disciples that he met with, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive their sins, they're not forgiven. Do you think? So the disciples are gathered. Jesus comes. He's breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think when Jesus prays something, it gets done? I do. Do you think when Jesus commands something, which is what he does here, it's a command that he gives. When Jesus commands something, it gets done. Yeah, I think it does. When Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit and breathed on them, did they receive the Holy Spirit then? Yeah. Yeah, I think he did. They did. But now turn over with me to Acts chapter 1. And verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Spirit. Now, here's the sequence of events. Let's just remind ourselves. The crucifixion, the tomb, the resurrection. Jesus appears to the disciple and he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Do they receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, they do. But now, we're on in the book of Acts. We've turned over a few pages and we're over in the book of Acts. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, there's something else to come. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit, but there's this other experience coming. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's something still to come in the future. It's a future action. Look down to verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Jesus had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas had already met the risen Lord in the little passage following that, and he'd said, Jesus, your Lord, which he can only do according to the being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians says. And yet Jesus is saying, there's something more than this. There's more to come. You can have the Spirit in you. You can receive the Spirit. But somehow it needs releasing and activating. And he needs to be released to work through you. There's the release of the power of the Spirit in their lives. What Jesus calls and what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know what happens. We get to the day of Pentecost and the Spirit falls in power and those same people are changed forever as the power of the Spirit begins to operate not just in them, but also through them. Not just within them, bringing regeneration, but out of them in ministry. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 2:43, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. See, something new and different and powerful has happened. These people who had received the Spirit already are now operating differently in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit acting through them. That's why it's called the Book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles under the power of the Spirit. The apostles who'd received the Spirit when Jesus breathed on them are now moving in the Spirit as he burst out. And as they burst out on the day of Pentecost. See, being born again is wonderful, and it happens through the Spirit. But there's more. Being baptized in the Spirit and being released in power is wonderful, as well as the Spirit ministers through us. But there's actually still more. There's another part of the process and another part of the step. Going on to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't enough by itself. There's another experience that we need to have, and that's this: the Holy Spirit moving between us as we're joined to the body of Christ. Because what Paul says is that the Spirit binds us together in a body. When we receive the Holy Spirit, then we become part of one single body. Turning back to the book of Acts, to the book of Corinthians again, where we drop down to. So Paul has described the Holy Spirit bringing us to new birth. He's described the Holy Spirit releasing gifts in us. And then verse 27, where we drop down to, he says this: "Now you are the body of Christ." When you've received the Holy Spirit, you become part of a single body, and a body which needs each other. Some people, I'm talking about 1970s films a moment ago, but for some people, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a bit like being Superman. You get the Spirit and then you peel off the outer shirt and underneath it says Super Christian. And now I need no one else. Me and Christ together, we can conquer the whole world. And it's just not true. The experience of receiving the Spirit needs to be released in the baptism of Spirit, but released in a way which we work together as a body, as the church. We all need each other. What Paul says in this passage is, hey, there's some things I can do because of the manifestation of the Spirit in my life that you can't. But you know what? There's things that you can do that I can't. And we all need each other. We need to be operating together as one body. The Spirit in us, bringing us to new birth. The Spirit out of us, through us, bringing us into ministry and power. And the Spirit between us, making us into one body, which is more effective and more powerful. Think of it like this. Imagine you've got the gift of evangelism. That's wonderful. That's terrific. We need more evangelists. But do you think it might add weight to your preaching of the gospel if you had somebody stood next to you who was a prophet, who when you start to minister can prophesy into people's lives? Or maybe somebody who's gifted in the word of knowledge and gifts of knowledge, who's able to speak into people's lives and show them that actually this thing that they're hearing from you, the evangelist, is backed up by the power of God. And do you think it might help your evangelistic ministry if in response to that prophecy and that word of knowledge, there's a couple of folk around who are powerful in ministry and in performing miracles and healing the sick? Do you think that might make your evangelism a little bit more powerful? If that before you preach, you heal a few sick people? I think so. There's a film that was released a few years ago called The Finger of God. And there it talks about evangelism and how they do evangelism in China. And what they do is they have a three-stage process to do an evangelism. And the first thing is they put on some street theater or some music or some drama or something to draw a big crowd. And they sing and they dance and they act and they draw a crowd. And when they've got a big crowd around them, what they say is, so any of you here who are sick, because we're going to heal you now in the name of Jesus. And the next thing they do is they pray for the sick. And when some people have got healed, they say, now we're going to preach the gospel to you. And they're seeing thousands and thousands of people converted. You see, evangelism's a wonderful gift. It comes from God. But it's more powerful when it's alongside prophecy. And it's more powerful when it's alongside word of knowledge. And it's more powerful when it's alongside people who can perform miracles and heal the sick. So we've got people who have come into Christ because of these gifts working together in the body. Do you think it might be useful if back at the church we had some people who are gifted and called as teachers to take the new disciples and disciple them? Help them to mature, help them to grow, help them to find their place in the body of Christ. Might it be useful if back in the church, or even with us, we had some people who were administrators, who were switched on enough to have with them a pad and paper and say, hey, do you think we can have your name and telephone number so we can get in touch with you again? Might it be useful to have some people around somewhere who are efficient at organising the coffee and getting cake so that when the person comes to church, they receive a welcome? See, the Spirit doesn't work through us as individuals as effectively as when he works through us as a body. And this is why Paul says in this passage where he's talking about spiritual gifts and what the Spirit does individually in our lives, now you are the body of Christ. Every one of you who can say Jesus is Lord is spirit-filled. And if you're spirit-filled, you've got gifts. And if you've got gifts, we need you using them in the church. And we need you using them as a body, together, working together. A basic, fundamental part of what it means to be in Christ means to be spirit-filled. How much more effective would our church be if together we're using our gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, he moves alongside us and in us and through us to fulfill the calling on our lives. The only thing we need now is the Holy Spirit. Would you stand? Let me ask you, who is Lord? Who's Lord? Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Can you make that profession? Jesus is Lord. Would you say it? Jesus is Lord. With your heart, you're saying that, not just with your mouth. Then you've got the Spirit in you. Either that or Paul's lying. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you. You know what? We need to leak a lot more. We need to leak a lot more, get the Spirit out in ministry. Allow him to minister through us and into our community. Holy Spirit, come and baptize now. Come and fill afresh. Come and release your gifts. Come and open our eyes to see what it is you'd have us do this week. Lord, I believe right here, right now, there are folk who can perform miracles. There are folk here who are evangelists and prophets. There are apostles in this room and teachers and administrators and those with gifts of help. And we're damming you up and we say, Lord, be released amongst us tonight. Come, Spirit. May now the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit be with you this night and always. Amen. In the words of the grace, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.